Good morning, everybody. Delighted to have you with us. Today is Super Sunday. Tomorrow is Super Monday, followed by Super Tuesday. If you know Christ, every day is super. Yeah. Super. I'm glad we don't have to put all of our eggs in one basket, you know. And it's such a blessing to know the lamb instead of the ram or the patriot. Not that we can't have fun, but... Have an enjoyable day watching the game, those of you that are watching the game. And fellowship is a wonderful part of who we are, isn't it? I want to thank Tom and also Rich and Nathan for what they do at the CD ministry. We're not pushing my teaching. We're not pushing CDs. You know, the amazing thing is with this little fellowship here, we get 700 to 1,200 hits every week on the teachings and on the website. And my Bible tells me that when the fullness of the Gentiles come, and it could be someone listening to a CD somewhere, that last Gentile receiving Christ, we're out of here. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about what's going to happen when we're out of here this morning. In the 9th chapter of Mark, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We'd love to give out Bibles here. We're going to look at a taste of heaven this morning. Mark chapter 9. I must apologize. I think it says up here I'm going to do 29 verses. That's not going to happen today. I don't like to rush through the Word of God. Sue asked me for a sermon title and verses days in advance. But yet when I sit down to kind of put the message together, sometimes it's richer than I think. And so we're going to do just one section this morning. 13 verses. So we'll be out of here in 13 minutes. And... If you believe that, I'll sell you some railroad tickets to Hawaii. They're going on sale today. So, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we do get a taste of heaven this morning. And we get that every day with you. Taste and see that the Lord, he is good. You are good, Lord. And every day is a super day, super Sunday, super Monday. Because, Lord, there is nothing beside you. You are everything. And thank you, God, that in your incredible plan, you chose to save us and call us your own and cleanse us and wash us, give us a new heart, a new life, a new home in heaven one day. We have so much to give praise for. And so this morning, Lord, as we settle our hearts in, even as David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And I pray, Lord, that this morning our hearts are cleaned and ready to receive your word, which is like seed and good rich soil this morning, that we would bear much fruit, Lord. We're not here just for a religious service. We're not here just for a Bible study. We're here to be changed and conformed into the image of your Son. And we pray that you would do that, Lord. Thank you that you promised to do it and you're going to complete it. And what a glorious day it will be to see you face to face. And as I look at the news and as I read the paper, we are so close. It even puts a little bit of anxiety in my heart, as not for myself or my eternal life with you, but I'm concerned about those that are left behind, God. Open their eyes, open their ears, open their hearts. And if there be anybody in here this morning that doesn't know you, Lord, that before they leave this place, they would receive the greatest gift of all, your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay, let's read through the first section, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us, a taste of heaven. Verse 1, and he, Jesus, said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say. I think we're all going to be speechless the first time we see Jesus. Some of us just have to say something. So let's not be too hard on Pete for Pete's sake. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And you know, every instance I see in Scripture where someone comes before the Lord, they fall down, even as John did, as dead men at his feet. You know, and sometimes we think, oh, we're going to be dancing and hallelujah and doing the, you know, all that stuff. That's going to come. But man, it's going to be such a shocker. I think we're just going to fall at his feet one day. Anyway, and a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man has risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. Wow. I'm just hoping I can do this section justice here this morning. It is so rich, so deep, so exciting. And I wonder how many of you would head for the doors this morning if I were to tell you I was going to bring upon this platform here this morning the bodies of two men, two dead men. I remember some years ago reading about King Tut's burial chambers. Matter of fact, I turned on the news last night and it's King Tut laying there again and glass all around him and stuff. And I said to Tina, he's not there. Nobody home. It's like with a caterpillar, do you go back and worship the chrysalis when the butterfly comes forth? And it's crazy what mankind does today. Put him in glass, under glass, and charge people ridiculous prices to come in and see this old, wrinkled up 3,000-year-old tent. And so it showed them last night how they examined his mummy. No, not his mummy and daddy. I don't know where his mummy and daddy were, but there was his mummy. But his own personal mummified remains. That doesn't get me very excited. And to the world, to the lost, to the unbeliever, they think that all that remains is the dead of the dead is just an empty shell. This morning, we're going to see what God says about that. This morning, to those of us who do believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're going to get a taste of heaven. Just a glimpse. Us old folks used to say, coming attractions. What do they call them today? Trailers? We're going to get a trailer here this morning. We're going to get a taste of heaven. We have proof through God's incredible word, living proof of a glorified body that awaits you and I who believe when we die. This is also living proof that reincarnation is a lie, that ceasing to exist is a lie, that purgatory is a lie. You cannot pay or pray anybody out of their eternal destination. Everyone has eternal life. I hope you know that. One of two places, your choice, heaven or hell. I know that might surprise you this morning that I said hell, but the Bible tells us a lot about hell. It talks more about hell than it does heaven. And there are many, many pastors today that won't mention the H word because they don't want to hurt the attendance or the tithing. But you know what? I'm here to please God. I'm not here to please man because there are two destinations. And you know what? It's all about your choice. You can't blame anybody else where you end up for all eternity. Everybody gets eternal life. Everybody will spend life, eternal life, in one place or the other. And it's all about your choice. The Bible says, choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What is commonly referred to as the transfiguration is recorded right before us here this morning. It's also in three out of the four Gospels. And God covers all the bases. I love that. In Matthew, he talks about the transfiguration through a Jew by the name of Matthew. Mark is a Gentile, and Mark talks about and records the transfiguration as well. I love the fact, too, that God uses the beloved physician, one by the name of Dr. Luke, to talk about a transfigured body. I wonder how many physicians today and those in the medical field believe in a transfigured body. How many believe in eternal life? My wife, of course, was in the medical field for 30 years. And she used to marvel as a Christian how some doctors could look at the human body and its intricacy and not believe in God, the creator of the human body. But there are many today, aren't there, that don't believe in God. A Jewish friend of mine spent 25 years just studying the human eye. Amazing, just the eyeball. 25 years, and he told me he didn't even scratch the surface. Dr. Luke gives us a little more detail than Matthew or Mark, as he tells us that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up upon the mountain to pray. And I stopped and I thought, you know, amazing things happen when believers pray, don't they? Sometimes we don't even know what to expect when we pray for something, and God answers every prayer, yes, no, or wait. And Luke tells us that Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. I shared with the men yesterday, if you ever have trouble sleeping, try praying, and I guarantee you, you'll go right to sleep after a while. Do you have that happen? And I'm thinking, I'm just like Peter, James, and John. When you just lay back, rest your head on the pillow, and give thanks, just start praising God, giving thanks, meditating upon his word, praying, and it's amazing what happens. Next thing you know, I hear, Joe, your alarm just went off. But amazing things happen when God's people pray. How's your prayer life this morning? And look what happens when they woke up. Amazing. Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And like I said, how about if I brought two dead men up on the platform and one of them was gone for 1,400 years and the other one was gone for 900 years? Well, that's who showed up. Moses was over 1,400 years old at that time, which means he'd be about 3,400 years old today if I invited him to be a guest speaker for us. And the same thing with Elijah. He was 900 then. He would be 2,900 years old. The incredible thing is they hadn't aged a bit. They had new bodies that don't age any longer. What a glorious day it's going to be when we don't have to worry about these bodies any longer, these tents. We spend so much time on these bodies that are temporal. And so Dr. Luke gives us a little more detail. They had fallen asleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw Jesus' glory and two men standing with him. And again, what would that be like? To all of a sudden wake up and there's Moses and Elijah. And just prior to this incident, Jesus had told them in advance back in verse 1. And lo and behold, 6 days later, that time had come. Look at verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer, even Mr. Clean, on earth can whiten them. Amazing, isn't it? What must that have been like? When you read God's word, just stop. Don't rush through reading God's word, but just stop and think. Put yourself in their sandals, if you would, and ask yourself, what must that have been like? Luke's gospel also tells us that when these three had awakened from their heavy sleep, this is what they woke up to. Jesus being transfigured, shining exceedingly white like snow, as like no launderer on earth. And Moses, who had died 1,400 years prior, and Elijah 900 years earlier, he had been taken up into heaven by a chariot in a whirlwind. Moses has died. And what a wonderful picture we see here. Moses represents those who go through the grave. Elijah represents those who are harpazoed, who are raptured, speaking of the rapture of the church. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And there's Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And how exciting this must have been for Peter, James, and John to see this. Moses had died. His body was buried. Speaking of those that would go through death's door. I know when I first got saved, it was rapture, 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 rapture. Now that I'm older, it's probably the rupture that's going to happen in my heart. One of the two is going to happen. But you know what? Those are one of the two best things that can ever happen to us, is to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Many Bible scholars also believe that these are the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, verse 10. I believe that myself. You know, it's not clearly spoken of who they will be, but that's just what I believe. And it's up to you. You read it, you study it, and see what God shows you. But imagine, though, waking up from this heavy sleep and seeing glorified Jesus and Moses and Elijah. I don't even think they had name tags. They knew exactly who they were. It doesn't tell us that Jesus says, well, Moses, this is Peter, James, and John. And, you know, Elijah, I'd like you to meet Peter, James, and John. My Bible tells me we shall know as he knows when we get to heaven. And just think about that stop. Even when you're laying your head on the pillow praying at night, and imagine what it's going to be like to meet Adam, to meet Abraham, and to meet these incredible people that we read about all through Scripture. And we're all going to know each other. Amazing. To me, this is exactly what dying is like for the Christian, what we see here this morning. This is a taste of heaven. Death in 1 Thessalonians 4 is called sleep. We shall not all sleep or die. Should we die before the rapture, we're going to wake up to see Jesus in his glorified body. What a glorious day that's going to be. And we too will see a Moses, Elijah, many more, many others. Sarah, Ruth, those that have gone before us. What a family reunion that's going to be. Like no other. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, the Apostle Paul writing, we are confident, yes, well pleased to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And let me give you a little bit of encouragement here this morning. We've all lost loved ones that have gone before us, children, babies, mom, dad, brothers, sisters. This is a taste this morning of what they're seeing. They're more alive than they've ever been before. They're in the presence of the Lord. And I think we need to recognize that and realize that, oh yes, we do grieve. We do pain. Our hearts are broken. But we serve a God who is a God of all comfort. And he gives us promise after promise after promise in God's word of what the future holds and who holds the future, and it's Jesus Christ. And I would hope this morning that God would lift up your heart if your heart is broken this morning in the loss of a loved one. They're not lost. I know exactly where they are. And I hope you do as well. For the raptured, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, Paul says, and the trump of God, and it's not Donald. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be with the Lord for a week, month, 100 years, always. Forever and ever and ever. I love the old hymn. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than we just begun. I mean, we think somebody's old when they turn 100 on earth here. You know, and how about 10,000 years? That's why they don't celebrate birthdays in heaven. It's like, let's set the place on fire. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50,000 years. We won't even count the days or the months or the years. We won't age. We don't know what the bodies will be like. But Peter, James, and John recognized Moses and Elijah. They got a preview. They got a trailer, if you would. Imagine what it must be like. The word transfigured here in verse 2 is an interesting word. It describes a change on the outside that comes from the inside. It wasn't just an outward thing of Christ being whiter than any launderer could make here on earth. It came from the inside. The opposite of the term masquerade. Masquerade is a change outwardly that does not come from within. And what a picture of what happens to you and I even when we get saved. The light begins to shine from the inside out because Jesus Christ, the light of the world, dwells within us. And that's why Scripture tells us, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We don't have to be masqueraders. That's Hollywood. They're fake. They're phonies. It's an outward thing. If we belong to Jesus Christ, his light radiates from within. And it's just a taste of heaven. One day we are going to shine like the sun. What a glorious day it's going to be. Jesus radiated through his whole being. Keep in mind, Jesus is showing us a glimpse of what he's promised us. The glory of the Father. We get a taste, we get a glimpse. And I'm hoping here this morning that this section of Scripture will encourage you, get you excited about what we have very, very soon. I have never, ever sensed an urgency in my heart for the return of the Lord as I have over the past couple of years. Folks, I'm just, on one hand, I'm so excited. On the other hand, I feel sick in the pit of my stomach for those that don't know Christ here on earth. It bothers me. And I see what's going on in our nation with this abortion bill and with same-sex marriage, legalization of marijuana. I mean, right on down the line, do you really think that God is going to bless America? I got news for you. Unfasten your seatbelts because we're getting out of here pretty soon. Wouldn't want to have my seatbelt on when the trump of God sounds. Those who bear the cross will be the recipients of glory one day. Do you bear your cross? Do you deny yourself daily? Pick up your cross and follow him. You see, oftentimes people, Christians, get the feeling, well, the goal is the cross, right? The goal is not the cross. The cross is the path to the goal. We're to carry it all the way home. And once we get home, we won't need it any longer. The goal is the glory of God one day. Look at verse 4. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Luke tells us the term is Exodus. They were talking about his exodus, his departure. And here we have the law and the prophets talking with the Son of God about his departure because the Old Testament, the five books of Moses, give us a picture of what is to come. And so do all of the prophets. Amazing how, it's amazing what we see just in that one verse. And Jesus is getting ready to be the sacrificial lamb for the sins of the whole world. And so right in front of their eyes, Moses and Elijah alive in glory. Amazing, isn't it? A confirmation of the resurrection. Many people preach the cross, the death, the burial of Jesus Christ. But we need to also focus on the resurrection. How did they know who these two were? But they did. I don't know. But that'd be one of my first questions when I see him. Hey, how'd you know? Peter, James, and John. That was Moses and Elijah. And again, this is proof we will know everybody in heaven. Luke tells us that they were speaking with Jesus about what he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. In verse 5 and 6, Peter, of course, much to our surprise, has a suggestion. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. I think Peter had a sandal-shaped mouth. He was always putting his foot in his mouth. But much to our surprise, Peter has a suggestion. Well, they, doesn't that surprise the heck out of you? And Peter again resorts to human thinking rather than godly wisdom. And we need to be careful as believers, don't we? We have to be careful that we don't interpret God's word humanly, with human thinking. Especially when it comes to heavenly things. And lots of books today written on heaven. Be careful what you read. The Apostle Paul said he was caught up into the third heaven and he could not describe what he saw. But we have people today writing books on what they saw when they went to heaven. Be careful. We need to hold on to what the truth of God's word says. Get rid of the stinking thinking, the human thinking, the human wisdom. We need godly wisdom for godly things. Imagine, man, what a mountaintop experience, Peter's thinking. Let's just stay up here and bask in your glory. This is awesome. This is how it's supposed to be. Peter thought he was home. Arrived. Let's start three denominations here. That's how denominations happen. Seriously. Well, we want to do it this way. We believe in this. We don't believe in that. And next thing you know, we got thousands of denominations. All the while not realizing that the glory of God cannot happen without the suffering, without the cross, without the rejection, and the brutal beating and murder of Jesus Christ. But Peter wanted to make camp right there on the mountaintop. You know what? We too are just as guilty. I know a lot of believers today that, man, they're too comfortable here. So we got to be careful when we point the finger at others, because there's a lot of Christians today, this name it and claim it and blab it and grab it and confess it, possess it stuff is almost like we're home. We are not home. They want to camp out on the mountaintop in an awesome, feel-good taste of heaven. That's not what it's all about. That's why I have a hard time with the feel-good gospel today. When I feel good is when I know my sins are forgiven. When I feel good, I know my eternal destiny is not hell and it's not heaven. Cleansing and washing of the filthiness of our wretched sin is, I think, the best feeling any of us can get. And don't forget, we're not home yet. We haven't arrived. They weren't even thinking about the others down in the valley below. There were 12 disciples. But man, Peter wants to camp out right there. Selfishness. You have to be very, very careful. When we're down in the depths of despair in the valley and in the sufferings of this world, we long for the Lord to come, don't we? Oh, Lord, take me home. I hear that all the time. Oh, Lord, take me home. When we go through trials and all of a sudden things are good, and yeah, you can wait, Lord. You know, a little reprieve here. Peter, James, and John still had work to do in the valley below, but he wants to just kick back and relax. How many times have you heard me say that King David got in trouble on the balcony, not on the battlefield? We're on a battlefield, folks. Is that the commander-in-chief calling? We too have work to do here in our valley. Why are we in the Coachella Valley? We have work to do. We do. God has planted you here for a purpose so your light can shine. That's why we're here. We're not here to be comfortable. We're here because we're part of the Lord's army and we're battling for the souls of men. I got a friend on Facebook that irritates me a little bit. Maybe more than one. He posted, oh, I need a wonderful, comfortable place to live where all these liberals aren't at. And all this, and I'm going, dude, come to California. I said, there's a place called Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert, where you can meet with people that love the Lord and we have peace and joy and we know we're not home yet. I get a little nervous when things are going too good, don't you? I'm looking over my shoulder. Oh, man, things are going too good. And Peter also was speaking foolishly by putting Elijah and Moses on the same level of Jesus Christ. But then again, look at the church today. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the only name under heaven by which you must be saved, period. Nobody else. Jesus Christ must have preeminence for anyone to enter into the kingdom of heaven, to enter into eternal life. Moses is not the way. Moses pointed the way. Elijah pointed the way. Mary is not the way. The saints are not the way. Trinkets, little plastic people on your dashboard, not the way. Jesus is the way and Him alone. And these guys are about to find this out. How? From God the Father. Uh-oh. Check this out, verse 7. And a cloud came over and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And suddenly when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore. I love this. I've got this in purple. But only Jesus. I repeat, but only Jesus with themselves. Wow. It's almost like today. We're over the old political commercials, but whoever the commercial was about, say, "This is so-and-so, and I approve this message." And this is God the Father saying, "This is God the Father, and I approve this message. It is my Son and my Son alone." A cloud came and overshadowed them. Imagine what it must have been like. I think this cloud was familiar to them from what they knew about the Old Testament. We find this cloud all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this is a cloud like no other. It's called the Shekinah glory. And God speaks to Peter, James, and John through the Shekinah glory, the cloud. Exodus 13 tells us that it is the cloud that led Israel in the wilderness. Cloud by day, fire by night, remember? The pillar of cloud. In Exodus 16:10, it's the cloud that the glory of God spoke to Israel through in the wilderness of sin. Exodus 19, Exodus 24, Numbers 11, 12, and 16, it is from this cloud that God met with Moses often. So Moses wasn't surprised by the cloud, I'm sure, on his way out. Exodus 33, it is the cloud of glory that descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, as the priest would enter in fear and trembling. Leviticus 16:2, it is the Shekinah cloud, this cloud of glory that God appeared to the high priest in the Holy of Holies inside the veil. This is not just a cloud like we've seen over the past few days. This is the Shekinah glory, and God spoke to them through it. It is this cloud in 1 Kings 8, 2 Chronicles 5, that appeared to Solomon at the temple dedication. God gave his approval so that filling the temple, the priests could not even continue. That cloud just so overshadowed, the Shekinah glory so fell on that place that the priests couldn't even continue the service. Ezekiel 10:4, this cloud filled the temple with the brightness of his glory. You say, "Oh, Pastor Joe, that's just Old Testament stuff." Well, I got a couple New Testament scriptures for you. Luke 1:35. It was the cloud of the Shekinah glory that overshadowed Mary when she conceived Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Acts 1:9. When Jesus ascended into heaven, it's the cloud of glory that received Jesus Christ up into heaven at his ascension. And guess what? He's coming again in a great cloud one day, very soon. Luke 21:27, last and certainly not least, it is the cloud that will display the glory of Jesus when he returns in triumph to this earth. Very soon. So, the disciples, because they knew the Old Testament scriptures, were very much familiar with the cloud of the Shekinah glory. That's why I have a hard time with pastors today that are unhitching from the Old Testament. Look what you throw out when you unhitch from the Old Testament. To me, that's a form of blasphemy. We need every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle of God's word. It's all God-breathed from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. It's all important. Every single cross T, every dotted I. God now has their attention, would you say? You want to do what, Peter? He didn't say that. It's just my own paraphrase. But the cloud came over and overshadowed them. Verse 7, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, all they saw was no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. God the Father makes it very clear, doesn't he? If there was any other way under heaven by which we must be saved, he would have told them, wouldn't you think? But God the Father makes it very, 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 very clear. This is his beloved son, and he is not to be put on the same level as anybody here on earth. This is my beloved son, he says. Hear him. Oh, how I wish every pastor throughout the world would hear that. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. And how do we hear Jesus Christ? How do we hear God? We hear it from his word. We need the word of God today like never before. There's too much compromise in the church and outside the church. Hear him. What does God say? And when they looked around, it was Jesus only. Hear him. Do you hear him? Do you hear his voice? Do you read his word? Does he speak to you? Do you have a personal relationship with him? We need that like never before. And there's this pitiful movement within churches today that they've actually discontinued reading the Bible. It's more about being a hipster. It's more about being cool. Well, let me just say this. You know what cool is to me? It's not hot. It's not cold. It's lukewarm. That's what cool is. You want to be cool? What did Jesus say to the cool people? In Revelation, he's going to vomit you out of his mouth. Gee, that's real cool. Hear him. I can't emphasize that enough. You got to hear him. You need to hear what God is saying. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. You know what? Experiences won't get you to heaven. You know what? Visions won't get you to heaven. Sometimes visions are tacos or pizza. Mountaintop experience. They'll fade away. I love mountaintop experiences, but I know that I'm not home yet. I don't camp there. It's wonderful, these God moments. But you know what? You still have to keep your armor on and get right back down the mountain into the battle. It's not by feeling that we walk, folks. How many times have you heard me say that? It's not by feeling, it's by faith. And sometimes faith doesn't feel very good. Hear him. The unchanging. The living word of God, which abides forever. So here we have God's approval. Does it get any more clear than this? God's confirmation. God's way of confirming his son and his word. That is the only way, my friend, that you will have a glorified body one day. That's the only way. Jesus Christ and him alone. And if you think you can get to heaven any other way, you will not be part of God's glory in heaven. It can't happen that way. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God requires repentance and a broken and a contrite spirit when we come to him. Our walk is not based on visions, apparitions, emotions, or feelings. It's based on the living word of God. It's based on the inspired, never-changing word of God, only Jesus. And I must warn you as well that there are even Bible translations that are not the word of God. They're transliterations. They're not given by the inspiration of God. They're given by men. We need to know God's word. It's Jesus and Jesus only. His word, his will, his way, his kingdom, his glory. And I'm glad he makes it so clear. I don't want to be deceived along the way. So Peter, do you get it, Pete? And let's take it a second step. Palm Desert, do you get it? Do you get it? Do you know where you're going? Do you know that you're going to have a glorified body one day? This is serious stuff. This is not just pie in the sky. Sometimes I meet people. They say, oh, yeah, I go to church. Where do you go? Da, 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 da. And I'll say, isn't it great we're going to heaven? They go, well, maybe. It's not a maybe. You either know that you're going or you're not going. Period. Verse 9. Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Wow. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. How hard this must have been to keep a secret. You ever have something so exciting, man? It's almost like you've got to have your lips stitched together so you don't open your big mouth. And I'd probably get out a pen and write it, you know. This is exciting stuff. I would hope that your heart is lifted up here this morning, that that heaven seems more clear, more real, that you get a taste of heaven this morning by what we see. They were told not to tell anybody, but you and I are called to tell everyone, and we don't. Go figure. It was natural for the disciples to question and wonder what the rising from the dead meant. What do you mean? And you know, it's amazing how many, many times we find in the Gospels how Jesus told them that the Son of Man must suffer, he must die, but he would rise again on the third day, and they missed it. We're going to see that next week in our text. He's going to tell them again, and guess what they're doing? They're arguing on who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Unbelievable. It didn't quite register with them. And these are lessons for you and I. This is not so we can take shots at Peter, James, and John. These are so we can learn from their mistakes. And I would hope that we can fully grasp what the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ means. We, on the other hand, have God's revealed word. We're without excuse. We have 66 books. 66 books. 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, all given by the inspiration of God, and we see it all right before us. Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. We have the whole Bible to give us the full meaning and full account. But unfortunately, many Christians are lazy today. They want someone else to feed them. They rely on pastors, teachers, evangelists. But you know what? I always encourage people that the same Holy Spirit that lives in me lives in you. And the Holy Spirit can reveal to you some of the same things, all of the same things that God reveals to the pastors, teachers, and evangelists. Matter of fact, the good news as well is if they're a false teacher, false pastor, the Holy Spirit also quickens you to say, hey, man, grandma, what big eyes you have. We've got the whole Bible, the full account. Is this not your most precious possession here on earth? It's mine. Not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian. Because God has given us his revealed word, his incredible plan right before us. He's given us the full meaning, the full account of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We have no excuse for unbelief today. And if you go to a fellowship that doesn't teach the word, go find one that does. Last week a man said to me, oh, we're looking for another church. And, you know, people would immediately say, oh, you got to come to our church. I don't say that. You know what I tell them? When Tina and I go out to dinner, I go where I like the food. Behold, sheep food, milk, meat, manna from heaven. Go where you like the food. Don't go where you're entertained. Don't go where the hipsters are with the disco ball and the light shows and the smoke and mirrors. That ain't it. I posted a wonderful picture yesterday on my Facebook page of a guy actually sitting in a gutter with mud and all this other stuff, right on the edge of the street with a bunch of guys listening, and he had his Bible open. I said, let's have church. Why? Because wherever the word of God is proclaimed in truth, that's where you have church. This is not church. This is just a building. This is the church, the blood-bought saints of Jesus Christ, those who believe in him. This is serious stuff. Why? Because I want to see every one of you one day in heaven in a glorified body. What a glorious day that'll be. And man, I'm going to have my big honking afro. No. So you got you guys, right? It's not going to be fleshly. But I do believe in the hereafter. How important is the resurrection? The new Peter, after Christ ascends into heaven, following the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Acts 3 and 4, every message he preached was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I think every message today should include the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everyone. We have the cross. We have the tomb. But how about the resurrection? The resurrection. Peter preached it. 3,000 got saved. Man. Acts 3:26. Peter says, God, having raised up Jesus from the dead, sending him to bless you, turning away every one of you from your iniquities Acts 4:33, with great power the apostles gave great witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection, the resurrection, the resurrection. Because if Christ didn't rise from the grave, he was just like any other man. Thousands were saved preaching the resurrection. Later in his second epistle, which is incredible, 1st and 2nd Peter, you want to see the new Peter? And by the way, he even speaks about global warming. Global warming is coming. It's biblical. But it's not the Al Gore kind or the Cortez kind. It's judgment. It's going to get real warm, but we won't be here because of the resurrection. In his second epistle, Peter shares what happened on the holy mountain where he was an eyewitness of his majesty and he heard the voice of God. He was finally allowed to share after all that time. His jaws probably hurt from trying to keep his mouth shut. Verse 11. And they asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Then he answered and told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written." Now there's different opinions on this, and I'll give you the three that I see. Here they ask him, why then did Malachi in chapter 4, verse 5 say that Elijah must come before the Messiah? Before his death and burial and resurrection. If Jesus is the Messiah, then where is Elijah? Well, I'm going to have to say he's right here for one. Who did you see, guys, on the mountain with Moses? But secondly, in Matthew 17, 12, and 13, Jesus tells his disciples that John the Baptist had come in the spirit of Elijah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." And the disciples understood. Luke or Matthew says. Thirdly, I believe, according to Revelation 11, verses 2 to 13, that Elijah comes first before Christ's second coming as one of the two witnesses. We don't know exactly, but there's three areas of food for thought for you. That we'll see, won't we? We will see one day. But the all-important thing is, do you know him? Is it all about Jesus? Only Jesus. Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you believed in him as your personal Lord and Savior? I think that's the most important question you will ever answer. Is who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Because you will never have a new glorified body until you repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in the one that gave his life for you. A new glorified body one day. What's it going to be like? I can't even imagine. We're going to know one another. We're going to see our loved ones that have gone before us that believed in Christ. And we will never, ever, ever have to die again. That's, I believe, the biggest fear in the universe today. Death. Look at the way people treat it. All different sorts of ways, don't they? But you know what? My Bible tells me that he who believes in Christ, though he die, he shall live again. I had a wonderful baseball player that I followed years ago, Dave Dravecki, San Francisco Giants. Born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, was on the mound one day, threw a pitch, snapped his arm, and they had to amputate his arm. He would never pitch again in baseball. But guess what? He makes a pitch for Jesus Christ today. He says if you're born once, you've got to die twice. But if you're born twice, you only have to die once. You must be born again. Who are you today? Do you know Jesus? Jesus only? If you don't, if you would like to receive God's greatest gift, just as we have who are believers today, I'd like you just to stand quickly and pray to invite him into your heart. To know that you know that you know that you have eternal life, that you're forgiven, and that you're going to have a new body one day in heaven. This is serious stuff. Anyone, as we close, do you know? Maybe there's some here that need to rededicate their life. Someone asked me last week, "Oh, look, Pastor, could you give an opportunity to just recommit my life to Christ?" Well, I'm going to do that here this morning. If you would like to recommit your life to Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly and recommit your life to the one who loves you and gave his life for you. You guys are good, huh? Okay. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? That takes courage. That takes humility. All right, praise God. We'll wait. No clapping, please. Angels in heaven are already doing that. Just pray with me, guys. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins as I recommit my life to you. As I turn from my sin back to you, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Baptize me afresh. Remove all the guilt and shame, whatever it might be, in my heart, in my mind, in my soul, as I recommit my life fresh to you. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now you can